Okay, so we are. As I look at this situation here with this season of Eastertide, these 40 days after the resurrection, as Jesus kept appearing to his disciples, for me, it's really kind of an interesting thing to think about. What all did Jesus want to try to communicate to these guys before he finally leaves? And so, as today is the 35th day, there's only 5 more days, and so the day of his departure back into heaven will be coming up this Thursday. So this is the last time we'll be talking about Eastertide and the time that Jesus is spending with his disciples before he goes back to the Father. And because it's Mother's Day, I think this is kind of an appropriate thing to look at. So let me read this paragraph, and then let's look into this passage out of Mark chapter 2. So Adam's sin unleashed a perpetual avalanche of brokenness upon mankind. All peoples, languages, and nations continue to groan until the sons of God are revealed. Lying and blame shifting are rampant with devastating consequences. Legalism and perfectionism are an all too familiar, if suffocating, duo. Jesus, throughout his brief itinerary, headed straight into these cultural winds, outlining the glories of his Father's kingdom, elating the masses of poor and needy, the sick and invisible, and infuriating the establishment, the ones he called whitewashed tombs, the illegitimate ones, the sons of Satan, the brood of vipers, etc. At every turn, God's kingdom advance was simultaneously greeted with mounting joy and opposed with mounting hatred. The clash of receptions led Jesus to the cross and to ultimate victory. And the good news of his kingdom is our inheritance today. And so, as I mentioned yesterday in my note, I want to look at in this passage in Mark chapter 2, something that impacted the people of Jesus' day, and I think it still is impacting our day. So, Mark chapter 2, let me just read these very familiar verses, Mark 2, 23 through 28, and then we'll kind of look at them in a little more detail. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" So if we go back just to verse 23, what starts this is this is pretty interesting to me. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick heads of grain. Well, so I was kind of picturing where are they and what are they doing? And so they're walking through someone's grain field and they're picking off some of the grains off of the heads of wheat as they're walking along. And so I just wanted to look back at one verse in Deuteronomy in the law, chapter 23, verse 25. Just one verse here concerning going through someone's wheat field. So in Deuteronomy 23, 25, it says, "If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to the standing grain." So the law that was given, the law of Moses said you could go through someone's grain field and pull the heads off of the tops of the wheat and rub it together, as it says, and eat the grains. That's what it says. And the Pharisees are going to get upset about this. And So I want us to look at how Matthew introduces this same passage, the same words of Jesus in Matthew 11, starting verse 28. I think it's interesting how, you know, when the Gospels were being written, chronology was not necessarily the main point. It didn't have to happen in exact order. And so they were writing some 30 years later as well. And so they knew what they wanted to say, but it didn't all have to fit together. And so what Matthew says has Jesus saying at the end of chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then he goes on, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So same passage, same words of Jesus, more or less. But I think it's really interesting that Jesus is speaking these words of his comfort, his rest, his light burden, his easy yoke. And the Pharisees, and this is the part that I was wondering, how were the Pharisees there on the Sabbath? So the only thing I can think of is that Jesus and the disciples were on their way to synagogue, and they were making a shortcut through a wheat field, and the Pharisees were also doing the same thing. They were right there because they saw the disciples picking the heads of grain. And they were upset because it was unlawful, because that was work on the Sabbath. They were allowed, the law now allowed them to, a journey on the Sabbath day was from home to synagogue and back again. And so that was what they were doing. And they had to be on their way. It was the Sabbath. The Pharisees were close enough to see what the disciples were doing. So they must have been on their way basically to church. And Jesus' response is really amazing, that when they say Mark chapter 2, "Look, they're doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath," Jesus' response is immediate about the law. And so the first point is the law and Sabbath law. The law, first off, capital L, and Sabbath law, small l. Because the law of Moses, the capital L law, didn't have anything to do with what the Pharisees were talking about. That was one of the added laws that get put down and which they were supposed to observe, which the Pharisees, of course, were legalistic about and holding to. So Jesus goes back and he recites back into the Old Testament. So there's the capital L law and the Sabbath lowercase l law. And Jesus is making a distinction here. And it's so amazing to me that Jesus goes immediately back to Old Testament, back to what the Pharisees would have known so well. And it's unquestionable. He goes back to a story that they knew they would teach, and it was very authoritative. And so he's putting them in their place by saying, "Well, wait a minute, why are you so upset about this? Don't you remember? Have you never read?" And, you know, that's what Mark is saying. "Have you never read this?" And, you know, it's kind of an insult. I mean, of course, these guys have read this. They knew it very well. And they'd read it many times in the synagogue, of course. But that's what Jesus is doing. So he's making a difference between the law of Moses, capital L, and this Sabbath law, which is one of the, I think, 613 or so laws that got added to make, put extra restrictions on the movements and the activities of the people, of the Jewish people. So in verse 24, when the Sabbath law keepers, the Pharisees, they are really upset here because of, they're actually being, the disciples are doing this in their sight. They're doing something which is obviously unlawful. So because the disciples, I think, are walking to synagogue with Jesus, it doesn't say that Jesus is doing this as well, but they're with Jesus and Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus doesn't have a problem with it. It doesn't say that. And actually, when the Pharisees say this to him, he immediately basically supports the disciples and he uses their scriptures to do that. And so in verses 25 and 26, that's when Jesus has his response back to these Sabbath law keepers, which is the blank in number two. And so the story that Jesus is citing is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And I think this is probably, it'd be good for us to read this. Might be a while since we've looked at the story, but this is the story. Now, David has been anointed to be king, but he's not king yet. Saul is still the king. Saul has become extremely jealous, and he wants to have David killed. And so David is on the run, and he has a group of men with him, an army of kind of a ragtag army, which are eventually called David's mighty men. But here they're on the run, and they're escaping the wrath and the jealousy of King Saul. So that's where we are in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, the first six verses. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions.'" He's lying, of course. "As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual when I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. So this is David. David is considered, Ahimelech understands David's position. David is was one of Saul's right-hand men. He's also Saul's son-in-law. And the priest is fully aware that David could be on a mission. So when David says this, "We're on a special mission and we're not to tell anyone." Well, obviously he's not on a mission from Saul. He's on a mission to save his own life. But the priest understands David's situation. And he also understands that there are circumstances where this would be an important thing to allow someone even to eat consecrated bread. And so this is a well-known story. And of course, when Saul finds out, if you read further on, Saul has one of his men kill 85 priests, men who wear the linen ephod, because he was so jealous that they were on David's side, not his. That's another part of the story. But when Jesus is citing that story here in Mark chapter 2, he's saying to the Pharisees, "Have you never understood? This law was not made so that people, as an excuse to let people starve to death. You know, there are exceptions to these things. The law was not set in stone so that they couldn't, oh yes, in stone. So that might be another story coming up. I'll never think of stones ever again quite the same way, Chris. So thank you so much for that. That's awesome. So, you know, there's a lot going on here that Jesus is trying to show to these legalist Pharisees. This is what's required, but this is Jesus' thing, but there are exceptions. It's not so cut and dry that you can't do anything besides what the law says. And so in the blank three is the scriptures and tradition. The Jews, of course, held King David in really high esteem. The days of King David were the glory days of Israel. They were the days where they finally had conquered all their enemies. They expanded the kingdom. They were finally at peace after all the years. And so what David did was highly held in tradition. And so Jesus is basically delivering kind of a slap in the face to the Pharisees and saying, you know, you guys really don't care, do you? But what's really happening here? And so when he cites the scriptures, it's really an important thing to silence the Pharisees. But in verse, when he says in 27, and the good news for us is the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And so if we look back at the Ten Commandments into Exodus chapter 20, let's read these verses, what God handed down as the law in the commandments to Moses for the people in Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, when I was growing up, we had pretty strict rules about what, as kids, what we were allowed to do and what we were not allowed to do. We were not allowed to ride our bikes. We couldn't play games, and we really were not supposed to laugh. That was never supposed to be something we did. It was so Sundays for us were usually very long days because you had to fill in with something that didn't make noise. And, you know, I think that we kind of created a ruling where Sabbath became, or Sunday for us, became almost a hardship for kids. You know, there were so many things we weren't allowed to do. And I think this is what's happened in the day when Jesus is talking. These are the rules that regulate what can happen on the Sabbath. And so it's really restrictive. They're not allowed to work. They're not allowed to do anything. And the things that are, I mean, it's almost crazy how it gets interpreted as work is just amazing. And so a lot of times, you know, the Jewish families would actually hire non-Jews to come in and do the work for them on the Sabbath. So they wouldn't violate the Sabbath. And, you know, as sundown was happening on Friday afternoon, Sabbath would begin at sundown on Friday. It was an absolute panic to get the house ready, to get the meal ready, to get everything in order, everyone dressed, everyone at the table, so that none of those things could be violating the Sabbath starting at sundown. And so there was a lot of work that had to get done ahead of time to make sure that happened. And so what Jesus is pointing out here when he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, these words that Moses handed down in the commandments, making the Sabbath holy was not, okay, stop breathing, don't enjoy yourselves, don't do anything that could be enjoyable or anything like that. And so it's turned it on its head. It's made the Sabbath a day where there are really heavy burdens, and preparing for the Sabbath was a total panic and whatever. And so I think this, the fourth point here is the perversity of lowercase l law. All these things we demand of people. And the idea, I think what God was doing is saying, a good human rhythm, which is good for God, good for mankind, is every seventh day, take a day off, rest. That's holiness. That's restorative to the soul, to not be working, to not have all the same burdens. You know, we live in a Western world where everything is 24/7. Everything, stores, you know, stores are all open. And so people go about their business. I remember the first time I heard somebody mowing their lawn on a Sunday afternoon. I was just shocked. How could anybody mow their lawn on a Sunday? It's like, wow. And the first time I was pressured in university to do laundry on a Sunday to get ready for the following week, I was sure the roof of the house would fall in on me, because I was like, this is just wrong. You shouldn't be doing laundry on Sunday. It's really bad. And, you know, so I've, over the years, the Lord has shown me how many of these things are really restrictive. Is it good to take a day off? Yeah, it is. You know, and I think that's the whole point. Taking time to get restored, to have our souls restored, to go back and have this light burden and this easy yoke, not one where you're just, you know, your tongue's hanging out all the time, just barely making it through, you know, the daily grind, as we talk about it, the rat race, all those things. The Sabbath was a God-given provision for us to take a break, to rest. And what's super important, I think, on this Mother's Day for this message is, often mothers are in a situation where they just feel, you know what? I don't get a break. You know, once children arrive, you know, I give my life away because my kids come first, and whatever their needs are, I take care of them first. And then whenever everything is settled, you know, by the time everything gets settled, usually you collapse in a heap because you're so exhausted. And so I think the word here for the Sabbath, especially for moms, is God says you deserve a break today. And so it's important that to recognize that we just don't keep running, keep running, keep running. There has to be a time when we take care of ourselves. And so that's why all the dads and whatever are taking care of all the housekeeping and all the meals today. And because that's the way you can get a break on a Sabbath day. We all need Sabbath. We need an opportunity to do that. And that's what God intended for us in the Ten Commandments. The best part of this is the last thing that Jesus says here in verse 28. Not only is the Sabbath not made for man, was made for man, not for the Sabbath, man for the Sabbath, but he says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so I just want to look at a couple of verses, John 8:58. This is a startling thing for Jesus to say. In John 8, verse 58, we've looked at this before, and it got Jesus in trouble then as well, but he can't get in trouble right now. He's with the Father. But in John 8:58, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And then it says, at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus' declaration, before Abraham was born, I am. What he's saying is, I am the eternal God. I always was, I always will be, and therefore I have the right to say, I, the Son of Man, am Lord of the Sabbath. I rule, I make the decisions, I tell you what is right. And so, and then this wonderful passage that Paul writes for us in Colossians, We're having a thunder and lightning storm here in Ohio right now, so not sure if you can hear the rumbling and see the lightning, but it's quite interesting. It might be louder than Carol's roofers. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. It's just, this is an amazing passage that Paul writes about the supremacy of Christ. Talking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Amen.
This is such what people would say high Christology. This is a very high view of who Christ is and what he did. And so Paul is writing this 30 years after Jesus goes back to the Father. And the church has grown by leaps and bounds. And it's just an amazing, amazing thing that's happening. And so as it is recorded in John, after Jesus declares that before Abraham is born, I am, the declaration that he was God was so outrageous to the Pharisees that they picked up those poor innocent stones and made them missiles of death, and or wanted to at least. And Jesus there hid himself from them and slipped away in the crowd, which is an amazing feat as well, when there's that much animosity directed at him. But what is number five here? This, I think, is the Supreme Court ruling. Jesus says, I am Lord even of the Sabbath, the Son of Man. And so this huge declaration here of the all, or in Paul's words in Colossians, everything, he kept saying all things, everything. And so I call this message all of the all, because there's so much there's so much power in what Jesus is saying. And so not only is this in compliance with the law of Moses, Jesus supersedes all the lowercase l laws that were given. He says, I'm in charge. You know what? I created all things. I am before the law of Moses. I am before Abraham. I am the eternal God. And so this is such a powerful thing for us today to recognize that it is still his glory to tell us that the Sabbath was not something to restrict and to hurt. And just when it says, you know, you shall do no work, you know, we look at that and go, well, nobody tells me what to do. I'll work if I want to. Well, how perverse is that? You know, if someone is saying you get to have a break, I mean, that's crazy. You just say, well, forget you. I'm going to work anyway. No, we need to have a break. We need to have Sabbath. We need to recognize. And I think this is one of the last things that Jesus gets to reemphasize to his disciples, because knowing once he's gone, they're going to have a mammoth task, and it's going to feel like a never-ending job. They're going to have to keep working so hard to keep ahead of this thing as the church explodes. Of course, at this point, the guys still don't understand what's about to happen. But Jesus knows, and Jesus knows that the church, those who come to follow him, his beloved, are going to come streaming in, and it's going to be extremely busy. But one of the things we need to be always reminding ourselves, especially those of us, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but I know some of us have an extremely hard time saying no. And moms often have a very hard time saying no. Even when they want to say no, they end up saying yes, especially when it's for their children or for other members of their families who insist on things as well. And so it's important for us to recognize that Jesus' provision is for our benefit. He loves us. And I think he wanted his disciples to so understand, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So don't ever feel like the Sabbath is something that is a drain in your energy, that all the preparations to survive the Sabbath are going to wipe you out so you could hardly do anything else. It's not that. It's so that you can be restored for the work that comes up the following week. And so it's really such a huge blessing. And Jesus isn't going to have an opportunity many more times to go back over these things. And so I really feel like this is what the Father wanted him on one of his very last opportunities to speak to his disciples. Just remember what I told you about the Sabbath. How does it fit with the law of Moses? How does it fit with the story of David? So that you can have true rest and recognize that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, sometimes our burden does not feel light. You know, it feels like we have a lot of work and it's a heavy thing. And I think the words of Jesus they're meant to say, as soon as it feels heavy, we need to be asking ourselves, is this really Jesus' burden for me? Am I taking on more than I'm supposed to be taking on? Because his mercies and his compassions are renewed every morning. We find our hiding place in him, away from the weight and away from the burdensome task that's before us. And that's such a wonderful word for us today in our super busy 24/7 nonstop world. Jesus says, the 24/7 always busy, always frantic, always frenetic, never stop world is not my world. That's the world you've created. And so his invitation to us again this morning, and maybe specifically to moms, but to all of us, is that we get a break in him. And following him is not meant to be a crushing load. And when the load feels crushing, let's come back to him like little children, as we've talked about last week, and recognize that little children can't have that kind of heavy burden. You know, we've all seen little children who want to carry something that's too heavy for them. And they go, I'll do it. And, you know, the parent knows there's no way you can lift this. And, the children want to. They want to help. And so they try to lift this thing, and it's just ridiculously heavy for them. And then they have to admit they can't do it. And you can see the frustration on their faces, like, oh, no, I failed. And so the parent has said, we knew it was too heavy. I can help you. And sometimes the parent actually takes most of the load and lets the child have their hand on it as well, make them feel like they're carrying it. That's what Jesus wants to do for us. So I think the great news for us today is we do get a break. We do get to rest. So I want to pray for us, and then let's have some sharing back and forth about this wonderful word. My prayer is that this was really helpful and encouraging to us, that the burden that is on our shoulders, if it's Jesus' burden, it's not crushing. So let's pray together. So Father, I thank you again this morning for the power of your word. Thank you for Jesus being instant, in season and out, and always knowing the right word and just placing it just properly, not just as a rebuke to religious rulers, but as the scriptures would say, as apples of gold and settings of silver, just beautiful things that we need to hear. And so thank you on this Mother's Day for this great word that you Jesus, our Lord of this day, of this Sabbath, and your burden is not heavy on this day any more than it's heavy on any other day. So we bless you for that. Could our souls be refreshed and renewed to understand that what you put on us is not so burdensome that we can't carry it. You know we're children. You want us to become like little children. And so you don't put more on us than we can handle. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this day. Father, could you speak deeply to our hearts today of the rest that you intend for us to enjoy in you? And we bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.